You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And scripture will be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, under all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the sacred secret of God. Now, your Bible goes on to say unto the Father, but there's only one word after that in the Greek text, and that's the word Christ. The full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the sacred secret of God, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words. Although I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, the ABCs of this world system, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. And we want to pause to acknowledge the privilege that's ours here this morning. And we do pray that your grace will be abundant here as the Holy Spirit now moves in our midst in such a way that he will take of the things of Christ and make them alive. Lord, we are needy people here, and we look to you to do abundantly above that which we even talk about. And so we want to thank you as you cleanse us and sanctify us, make us a vessel whereby you can bless us. Thank you for attending to these things, every little detail. Rebuke the enemy now as you hedge us into yourself. Thank you for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to pull our thinking together, you remember in the first chapter concerning Christ, and let me say this in passing, that the whole emphasis of the Colossian letter is stated in one of the problems that was at Colossae in verse 19. They were not holding the head. Consequently, all of the book itself has one great theme, and that is Christ. Hence, we're told that when we take into consideration other scriptures, before the foundation of the world, there was a great council. It was decided, as in verse 19, it pleased the Father, the Godhead, in him, that is Christ, all fullness should dwell. Hence, we're told twice over in this first chapter that he took on creature form in order to create. See, God is a spirit. And so, if you're going to take something in the way of a form, you have to have something that is not just spirit, but something else along with it. And so the Godhead decided that in Christ should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The only manifestation of God in all its fullness is in the person of Christ Jesus. Hence he took upon himself creature form in order to create man. And then in the fullness of time, because of the need of redemption, God took upon himself human form in order to redeem. So twice over, God has took on, in the person of Christ, two different forms. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, not just as God, but also as man. Hence it is written, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, even the man Christ Jesus. Now, the latter part of chapter 1, and particularly the last verse, speaks of a striving in the life of Paul. Paul said, I also labor, striving according to his working, or his energy, which energizes me in mightily. For I would that you knew how great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. In other words, as Paul writes this letter, it's written, you can see, on his knees. There was a struggle with the powers of the prince of the power of the air as he wrote this letter. He was in conflict. Keep in mind that Paul was not under the lash of any persecution here. He was a prisoner of the Lord in Rome. And for the first 2 years, and this is when, during that time, when this letter was written, he had his own private house with his own private guard. And I can imagine, if I had been that guard watching Paul as he wrote this letter in conflict, who was the conflict with? It was with the enemy. This one little room, this Roman guard. And we learn something of this in the last chapter of Philippians, where Paul, writing concerning Caesar's household, they send you their salutations too. So his testimony in conflict in that little room bore witness to the fact and reality of who he was. I have great conflict for you at Colossae and at Laodicea, as many as have not seen my flesh, my face in the flesh. I agonize for you. I can't be there. I'm behind prison walls, but my spirit is there. You'll notice he makes mention of that in verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. This is the conflict he was going through as he wrote this letter. Now he wants to establish him. Notice verse 2. In any conflict, you have diversities of opinions. Paul was well aware of that. He said that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the sacred secret of God. Before you can ever enter into the truth, you have to acknowledge it. And the sacred secret of God is none other than Christ. As I said in the Greek text, the rest of that, and of the Father, is not in the text. It just simply says Christ. So if you want to make it simple, to acknowledge the sacred secret of God, even Christ. He is God's sacred secret. Now here's the thing that I want you to let it take hold of your heart and your mind. In him are hidden all, not some, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me repeat that. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Used to be, and the man who founded Harvard University, he put on the original cornerstone, the purpose of this institution was to propagate the person of Jesus Christ. In his writings, he made mention of the fact that there is no man educated unless he knows Jesus Christ. And the reason why? Because in Christ Jesus are all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. This is why you can find throughout history men more or less certainly not formally educated, but are wise men because they walk with Jesus. We had, while I was away, I understand, we had someone call in to Tommy and made mention of the fact that he didn't see no scholarship behind our work. Well, of course, he hadn't looked very far, but because we've had some real scholars among our work, but not that we are, but I mean, there has been. Any case, that's why verse 4 says, I say this, lest any man should beguile you or entice you with enticing words. Verse 8 gives us a little bit of a picture of what he means by the enticing words. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that's one thing, and the vain deceit of tradition of men. And last but not least, the ABCs, the rudiments. That's the ABCs of this world order in which we live. Taking it from the latter to the future, to the other, beginning with the rudiments. What are the rudiments? The day in which we live. ABCs. I'm talking about now on a worldwide basis. If you take the Marxist system, if you take the Freudian system, if you take the evolutional system, you have the three basic foundations upon which this world's order is moving today. They title it under one name. They call it humanism. In fact, I just happened to note the morning paper. They formed a great committee here in Oklahoma City to advance the humanity studies. If you go and take the humanity studies, you see that the root of all of that comes from the Marxist system, from the Freudians and the evolutionists. And there is no God. Perhaps one of the greatest representatives of our day died just 2-3 years ago, a man named Bertrand Russell. He was, I think, about 95 or 96 years of age. One of the great thinkers of our day. He wrote at that time, in his latter years, facing death, that he knew it was inevitable, that he had nothing but gloom to face in that, because there was nothing for him to be helped out to him once he went into the grave. This is the great mind of our century. This is the man who promoted the Marxist system all over the world. This is the man who had a foremost practicer of evolution. This is the man who was steeped in Freudism. 90-some-odd years. Now notice, he began with what in life? A zero. He couldn't do anything when he was born, even though he was a genius as far as thinking man is concerned. He couldn't do a thing. When you were born in this world, you're a big zero. You can't even blow your nose, let alone feed yourself. And when you go out, what are you? Another big zero. You see, you must have some outside help. And the humanity did not allow that. A Marxist, when he dies, what's he got offered? He simply is following the philosophy that a dead dog, a live dog, is better than a dead lion. That's his idea. And so that's all there is. We have, you see it in our commercials, that there's a beer commercial. They give all the gusto you can. You only turn this way once, you know. And so that's it. In a nutshell, Paul said, all the treasures of wisdom. All you say, what? Well, you mean that you can't find any truth apart from Christ? Well, when people study nature, you know, nature lovers, that's where they find God, so they say. Of course, God is the creator of nature, so they do see some manifestation. But it's kind of like rattlesnake poison again. In rattlesnake poison, there's a lot of good things. Protein, we know we like that pretty good. But you see, it doesn't, in the final analysis, what does it do? It's the poison of the kitty. See, there's no treasures of wisdom and knowledge in that at all. Beware lest any man spoil you through these things. The philosophy, the teachings of such a matter. And then the traditions of men. Paul deals with this, and we'll deal with this a little bit more next week. But in passing, most of the traditions in our religious systems are based upon a Judaistic ritualism. I'm not just picking on these churches individually, but let's just to illustrate the point. If you take out the ritualism and the things that are built upon tradition in Christianity today, in our churches, you'll have very small flocks. Good evidence of it is right here. A friend of mine, one day it was in here, came from a good Baptist background. He looked at it, what a nice place. Where's the baptism? Well, you see, we don't have it. We got a creek out back here if they wanted to see. But, you see, Ephesians 2 tells us that he has abolished these ordinances. Today we have, when we were in Greece particularly, I noticed this. And this is big among the Greek Orthodox people. They burn lots of incense. See? That's supposed to be, you know, coming into God's presence. It makes you smell good. If God cared about that particular, I think it's all right to smell good, but this here, that incense is supposed to be symbolic of his prayers coming up before God as a sweet flavor. And they go through all sorts of chants in this deal. And they have icons all over the place. People come in, and a picture of Mary here, a picture of one of the so-called saints that the church has made a saint out of, and they light a candle and put it before and tell that icon what they want, and when they get through praying, they fall down on their face and kiss it, walk out. This is a Christianity. Well, we say, well, we don't do that. No, we don't. But we do still keep a lot of the ordinances. You got to pay the preacher, you know, if you want to get ahead. And if you don't tithe, you're in trouble. See? Those all come from the ordinances of Judaism. You hear a man preach on tithing, you know he doesn't know anything about the treasures hidden. Any of the ordinances have been set aside. That's one of the things we want to discuss one day with the board here. If we're going to be free, notice again, verse 9, that all the fullness of Godhead dwells in him. And in verse 10, that we're complete in him. And that word, I emphasize it again, as I did many, many times. It means you lack nothing. If we believe that, let's begin to go all the way with it. We don't need anything except Christ. Because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. It's where we begin to mine. We need to be those who dig into the source of the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. You will not find those treasures in any of these great philosophies, and last but not least, philosophies mentioned here. You know, when Paul preached at Athens, they realized he had a strange doctrine, and they were ready to hear it. And they listened attentively to his logical argument until he came down and the word resurrection entered into it. And this just was unheard of, because what's the point of resurrection? The physical body is nothing but trouble anyway. Who wants a physical body? They believed in the immortality of the soul. It didn't need a physical body of death. That basically is the whole premise of Greek philosophy. And you think it doesn't permeate American society and the world? Nobody believes in death. And yet everybody knows it's true. The lie still rings down through the centuries. Satan said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And God said, "You surely shall." And you say, "Well, everybody knows you're going to know everybody." If they really believe that, they'd want to do the best they could at the other side of the rainbow, see? They don't take it seriously. They live every day as if they're never going to die. And they're sure going to. I just preached a funeral this week of a man, perfect health, nothing to go wrong with. He's electrocuted, fixing it. His brother-in-law's wires up in his ceiling. He had not the foggiest idea he was going to die. Yeah. See, men don't live that way. But you see, the man that's got his hopes here, he's not particularly worried about it. And I think about Bertrand Russell. He's 96 now, and at least he faces up the reality that there's nothing but black doom that lays ahead of him. And yet, in that very next sentence, he goes on to say, "I look back in my life with pride at the way I've defied the lie of the churchman." That's the way he puts it. He's got a lot to be proud about. Listen to another great mind, Mr. Wells, the greatest historian of this century. I don't believe he was, but that's what the world gives him the title of. His last piece of work, End of the Tether. You know what a tether is? That's as far as you can go. Okay? That's the end. You see, beloved, the reason Christ Jesus has so much to offer us, I don't care what religion you follow, let's begin Christianity with the biggest. That's Romanism. What does it have to offer you? At the end of the road, it has purgatory to offer you. And if you pray enough and give enough into the scoffers, somewhere down the road you may be initiated into sainthood. Now, how an intelligent person can believe that, that's pretty hard. But that's the best it has to offer. I'm not talking, it's the best they've got to offer. You think I'm exaggerating? Go talk to the priest, you find out. Purgatory is the best it's got to offer. If I'm a Hindu, what have I got to offer? There's another great religion. Well, when I come to the end of the road, there's a balance. If I met the proper balance as a human being, I will move up to a new caste system. If I fail, I'll move down the ladder. Maybe I'll be a cow. That doesn't have much to offer to me. If I'm a Buddha, what is that? What does he have to offer me? Well, if I die, there's a new platform of degree I move into. And one platform after another, and when I reach the pinnacle, what have I got? I've been given to nothing. That's the absolute nothing. I don't want to move into nothing. You don't care how many times I graduate, I don't want to wind up in nothing. That's Buddha. Okay. Now, as you go to the Far East, you find the Muslims fall down 5 times a day to the ground, crying out to Allah and Muhammad, their prophet. What do they got to offer? Well, if you have been faithful and falling down on the ground for five times around the rest of your life, if you made a pilgrimage to Mecca, if you tithed and made offerings and ready to die for Muhammad, if you called upon, then when you die, according to what degree you've done of all these great things, you'll be allotted that many wives in the next life to come, and a house according. I don't think I want to go that way. See? Now, that is why, you see, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were there. Then the one who the Godhead decided would become a creature being in order to create a man in God's image. And because of God knowing of the coming fall of man, he also agreed in the fullness of time to become a man in order to redeem the human race. And to as many as would receive him, to them he would give them the authority to be the sons of God. Now, coming to the lesson again, in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. How did you receive the Lord? Was it because you had a miracle performed and you saw somebody got healed or some great revelation? No, you learned through a series of things that there was a claim about this person, that he was God manifest in the flesh, and he came down and picked up on a human form in order to die for me, to redeem me from my sin. When I believed that and received Christ as my personal Savior, then God gave me the guarantee, based upon his word, and he cannot lie, that I would have eternal life. Now that's the way I received Christ. Now just as you received, how did you do that? By faith. Can you prove it? Was he there when he was resurrected? There's not a living soul on the planet today that ever saw Christ in his resurrection. Not a one. The only thing you have to base it upon is this word right here. That's the only thing. And that's by faith. And how did you receive? And you heard it. See, faith cometh out by the hearing, and the hearing by the word. How do you walk then? By getting out here and doing this thing and not doing that? No, you walk, see, as you receive Christ by faith. I've got a little sign over there that Peter painted. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith cometh, as the next one back there says, comes by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to be wise? You want to have some of the treasures of the knowledge of this little world? I want to have some of the treasures of the knowledge of heaven. Why? Well, because my citizenship is there. I from whence I wait to save you. Hence, we're also told, and we see that in the third chapter, and set my affection on those things above. There's where my heart should be, and where your heart is, there will your treasure also be. You see, now it isn't just enough to be academic about. As you receive Christ by faith, then we can believe that all the things that a result of that will receive the same way. It's still the grace of God, see, it works all the way. It doesn't just do halfway. That's the uniqueness about our relationship to God. His salvation is from beginning to start to the conclusion. It's all him. And you don't need anything but him. That's why we're told that we are complete in him. That's a hard thing to say, because man, by his very roots, knows that there's no free lunch. He knows that. And yet God defies every rule, see? And yet there is no free lunch, that's right. Because it cost God everything he had. His own son. It didn't cost him anything, but it still cost him. It's all good. We're just the recipients of it. All God asks is we believe. And these wonders is the birth to this by the very Jewish people that he came to talk to. They said, what must we do to do the work of God? He said, believe on him whom God has sent. The fifth chapter of John. That's the work of God. Everything else is nothing. It's a big zero that lined up that way all the time. And that tells an awful lot about our walk. That brings up the question in life. Whatever I'm involved in, it makes no difference. Some people are field makers, some people are automobile makers, some people are shoemakers, some people are grocers, some people are doctors, some people are lawyers. You must always ask yourself the question, why? Why am I involved? Whatever it may be. Some people are computers. Some people have been highwaymen, retired, and whatever you may, but why? Why? Well, you have the whole thing in sight, you see. You must be involved.
Not just a certain time of the day or anything like that, but he should be involved in your whole life. Why? In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed. Let's look at that just a minute in the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, so that you get what I'm trying to say to you. Verse 17. And Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That word dwell means to feel at perfectly at home. Now, if you, in your 24-hour day, whatever you're involved, makes no difference. And the occupation is incidental. It doesn't really matter.
But Christ has to be with him. Christ will be involved in the same. And if he feels at home, he can't be left out. He's loving him, but doesn't feel at ease. Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ walked through that door in the morning of time, ask yourself this question. Would you feel at ease, really?
Man, he's been traveling around with all these several times since you received him. By this time, you ought to get to know him well enough. Do you feel ill at ease when I walk into your presence? Well, you might, if you never had known me, you might say, well, this guy, how am I going to talk to him, approach him? But, you know, if Alan President says, if he walked in here, would you feel at ease? Okay? That's the point. But if he is really at home, and you're friends, nobody gets ill at ease. A little 2 or 3 year old child. A stranger does not necessarily feel, you know, very comfortable, and we don't, too, sometimes with that stranger. Why? Because we're not at home with them. So then it behooves us to remember this in our lesson today, that everything has been provided. The only thing we are is recipients. We receive Christ by grace, we walk the same way. Verse 6 again. Therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now notice, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abiding therein with thanksgiving. Just thank God. When God blesses you, don't say, well, now,
That's such a wonderful experience. Every saint ought to have that experience. And so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do this. That if you do this here, God will do this, put this wonderful blessing on you. And they're missing out by not doing this. Now, that's what people have done through the years. That's why we have all these different ideas coming up. God has performed a great, wonderful, gracious act towards somebody. Now, the experience that that person had that led up to that act, they build a doctrine from that, and they begin to teach, say, well, now, this happened to me because I did this, you know. Reminds me of a story that Dr. Hull, my old mentor, told. There was a man 100 years old. They were interviewing him and asking him what he believed that allowed him to be 100 years of age. And he went on to say, well, I lived a very clean life. I never smoked. I never drank. I never was a carouser. I exercised. I ate the right kind of food. I just did the right thing, and I believe that's the reason I lived to be 100 years old. During the interview, there was a great big noise in the bathroom all the time, all this going on. And finally, the reporter who was interviewing stopped and said, say, why don't you go over and see what that problem is in there? And you could see the fellow was getting a little nervous. He said, so finally, the reporter just got up and walked over the door there, and says, old man in the bathtub, there, just drunk on a skunk. And the man said, oh, I'm so sorry about that. That's my father. I've been trying to get him sober for years. You know, that's kind of like we are. We think that because we've arrived somewhere, some way, that everybody else does the same thing. But you know, you're a unique individual. When God created you, He created you for His glory. And He's going to deal with you in a minute. He don't deal with us as a collection. We're not a bunch of animals. You're an individual. You're special to God. And the treasures that will enable you to walk worthy in His sight, the treasures that will enable you to be what you want, what He wants you to be, are all hidden in Christ Jesus. They're not hidden in the philosophies of this world. You'll not find them in the traditions of men. You'll not find them in the ABCs, the foundations of the philosophy or the things of this world. You won't find them. You'll find those treasures in Christ. That's the only place they are. They're all centered. He is the source. They flow from Him, nowhere else. That's why God can say you're complete in Him. And you're just as complete today in Him as you're ever going to be. The more you realize that, the more you'll quit worrying about the circumstances of life, about the ups and downs, about your depressions. I got up this morning, and I wasn't feeling too good at the time, and I got up here at the church, and everybody was gone. There were just two or three people here, and I looked out this afternoon. But you see, this God is the God of circumstances. Always remember that. The reason we got a very few people here is one or two things: either you got a lousy preacher, or the word just doesn't attract that many here. You make your own decision on that. But you see, I must realize whatever the thing is, my calling in life. Every man has ambitions, you know. He wants to be a big wheel, go round and round. Go round and round, you know. I go round and round, but never get to be big. You know, but the thing about this, the treasures, everything in life that really counts, is going to mean anything. Other than that zero here and that zero there is the person of Christ. They're all hidden in Him. Your search is over. A lot of people say that we're searching for truth. Well, you found it. Now begin to dig into it. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one rightly dividing, not mixing it all up, but dividing it, in order that you may grow in the grace, the knowledge of God's great Son. For in beholding Him, and I quote, beholding Him, we're changed from one glory to another. Father, thank You for the Word, the hope that we have, and the strength of it. We pray, Lord, that You be pleased to use these ramblings, that they may accomplish the desired end that You want. And we thank You, Lord, for attending this, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.